rest of us, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 27. Talk a little about deconstruction. Have you heard that word? Maybe some of you have. It's kind of a big buzzword on social media right now. What is it? Well, of course, deconstruction is the opposite of construction. You know, it's about taking something apart. As it applies to Christianity, it means an analysis in which people rethink their beliefs, get rid of those precepts that they don't really like, right? As if it's something that we can decide is true or not, right? But that's what it's about. It's about getting rid of some of the beliefs that you have to the point where they may not even identify as a Christian anymore. Maybe you've seen in the news where some Christian singers, artists have said they don't really believe in Jesus anymore. They don't want to follow the tenets of Christianity. It's popular for people to announce that they're deconstructing their faith. John Stone Street speaks about it. He says this, often it begins with a well-known Christian author, pastor, musician, or public figure announcing that they're no longer a Christian. They make an announcement online to their large following on Twitter or YouTube, recounting why they are letting go of the core tenets of Christianity. Usually, it's in the name of what they call inclusivity and tolerance, and that they embrace such things as same-sex marriage, transgenderism, and abortion. And young believers are encouraged to follow suit and deconstruct just like they did. Well, in our generation, we talked about somebody falling away from the faith. We talked about the pitfalls of going along with the crowd, right? And that's what we're talking about now, kind of going along with the crowd, changing beliefs to become popular. Well, you know what? Christianity was never thought of as being popular. In fact, Jesus told us that if we follow him, we're going to have trouble in this life, right? So our parents used to warn us, don't follow the crowd. The crowd is fickle, right? And that's certainly true. And we see an example of that in our scripture this morning as we watch the crowd turn on Jesus. Let's read about it in Matthew 27, 11 through 26. This is when Jesus is before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting in the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "Well, what shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. This is God's word. Oh Lord, as we look into your word, Father, we ask you to open our minds and our hearts to understand what you are wanting us to hear today, Lord. I'm praying, God. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to learn from what you're speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the crowd shouted for Jesus to be crucified. Just days before, they had welcomed him to the city. With palm branches, they laid their cloaks down on the road for him to walk on, and they cried out, "Hosanna! Save us!" Because they thought he was the deliverer, the long-awaited Messiah. And they praised him as one who was coming in the name of the Lord. But now they wanted him crucified. Of course, the Jewish leaders had stirred him up, and as they did in his trial, they probably paid some people to give false testimony about him. But I believe it's very probable that many in the crowd that day had been among those who honored Jesus when he came into Jerusalem, and their hearts had changed. Or maybe the problem was that their hearts weren't in it in the first place. Perhaps they were already giving up on Jesus as they realized that he was not going to raise an army to attack the Romans. But I think there was something deeper going on. And I think we could gain some insight by looking at the difference between a palm tree and an oak tree. And what insight we might be able to learn about how we can worship Jesus even better. Now you probably know that an oak tree has the live wood just under the bark, all right, the growing wood. And if you cut the bark off a tree, call that girdling a tree, you just cut a ring around the tree and take the bark off, it'll die, right? Because that sap flows along under the bark, up into the tree, and the life is on the outside. Because of that, it's called an exogenous tree, right? That means that its life and its new growth and the living part of the tree is on the outside, right under the bark. Every year, a new layer of that soft sapwood appears under the bark. And that's what creates the rings and make it so we can count them and find out how many years old the tree is, right? Because it grows a new layer of sapwood that's alive right on the outside under the bark every year. And then in the fall, the tree goes dormant, all right? It stops growing. And then again in the spring, a new layer of sapwood begins. That's different from, say, a palm tree. Palm tree is an endogenous tree. Endo, which means that the life is on the inside, deep inside it, in the heart of the palm. All right. Anybody ever had palm heart in a salad? Some of you like that? Yeah. It's kind of good, and it's taken from the inside of the tree, which grows kind of like celery does. Or like a cabbage, where it has a heart, and it grows from the inside out. And so the oldest part of the tree is on the outside, and the newest, youngest part is on the inside. We see some pictures here, all right? These are pictures of palm hearts. In fact, that one, we used to see that in the Philippines, and those are about, oh, maybe 3 or 4 feet tall. They're the root ball of the tree, and deep inside it is the heart. In fact, you can take one of those, and instead of cutting it up like they have on that other picture to get palm heart out of it to eat, you could take one of those and plant it, and kind of like an onion set, it would grow again and come up from the middle and make a newer tree. The axtogenous tree grows out as it grows up. It gets bigger, right? The endogenous tree, the ones that grow from the inside, they grow more up. And that's why their trunk is kind of tall and skinny, because all the growth is coming from the inside, all right? Well, what am I talking about here? And what does it matter whether trees are axogenous or endogenous, all right? We'll get that in just a second. But let me tell you that getting sap from these two kinds of trees is very different, all right? When you want to get sap from an axogenous tree, you put a little spile in, like in the maple trees. Sure, his brother makes thousands of gallons of maple syrup every year, all right? And they put spiles in. These days, they don't hang buckets anymore. Most of the time, they have a tubing that goes all through the woods, and they put a vacuum pump and just suck the sap right out of the tree. You know, it's pretty high tech. But we used to have buckets hanging on the tree, and the sap would just kind of drip into it. And I can remember when I pastored in New Hampshire, going out and helping them gather the sap in the big tank and take it down to the sap house where they would boil it down, 40 gallons of sap, boil the water out of that, and you've got maple syrup, all right? But those spiles, they call them, those little spouts, are tapped into the tree when you drill a little hole and you tap it in with a hammer, all right? And it's right in the sapwood where that sap is rising through the tree and it comes out into the bucket. Now in the Philippines, people gather sap from palm trees to make a palm wine called tubac. And in order to do that, what you have to do is climb up to the top of the tree, because that's where the sap is, and you take it out of the heart. In between all the branches that are growing out there, there's some sap there, and they can remove that. They have little things hanging from them where they put it down in and climb back down the tree, and they use that then to make the wine. Because the sap is in the top, in the center of the tree. How do they get up to the top? Well, they cut hand and foot holes in the bark of the tree and climb up with containers to dip the sap from the heart. Well, doesn't that hurt the tree? No. Cutting the outside of a palm tree doesn't hurt it at all, because there's no living wood on the outside. That's where the old dead wood is. Not completely dead, but older wood. And so you can even cut footholds in the outside of a palm tree and it won't hurt it. Okay, so here's how that applies to us. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17. This is at the time when Samuel is looking for the young man who God has told him to anoint as a new king, to take Saul's place. Of course, we know that's David, right? And we've got all of the tall, strong, fine-looking young men in front of him that he's supposed to choose from, and God keeps saying, no, not that one, no, not that one. And he says, but Lord, these guys look wonderful. They make wonderful kings. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at our hearts. He sees what's really there, deep inside us, not just on the outside. And that's what we're talking about today. about how we need to worship God from the heart. I said that cutting footholds in the outside of a palm tree won't hurt the tree at all. And I think that's an illustration for something. That is that Jesus, like the palm tree, had a faith and a life and a relationship with God that was so strong inside that even when the Jewish leaders attacked him, even when the people abandoned him, even when his own friends denied him and betrayed him, it didn't destroy his faith. That's very different from some of us. We have a couple of prayers we've been praying and it doesn't get answered in a day or two. We're thinking, where's God? Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to answer my prayers. Right? And we start wondering, well, is God really there? You know? If we have enough life inside, if we have enough faith inside, we can endure attacks on the outside and remain strong, just as Jesus did. Having deep life inside is why the palm tree is a wonderful illustration for us on Palm Sunday. An illustration that our spiritual life and our strength and our faith needs to come from the heart. Palm Sunday reminds us of that. And that's why I believe we need to look at some of those people who cried, Hosanna. I don't think they were worshiping from the heart. That's why it was so easy for them to drop Jesus in just several days after they had cried, Hosanna, here comes our deliverer, and worshiped him on that Palm Sunday. They weren't worshiping from the heart. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says this, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. It was the same even in Old Testament time. The people of Israel said they were God's people, but they weren't living for the Lord. One of the prophets points out that they thought just because they had God's temple, a building in their capital, that meant God would always bless them. It didn't matter whether they really worshiped him or not. The temple of the Lord is here, certainly. He won't abandon us. Well, that was right before God allowed for their enemies to overcome them, to destroy Jerusalem, and to take them captive. All right? Because their hearts weren't in their worship. See, they could go to the temple. They could make sacrifices. They could sing the Psalms. Probably some of them didn't even bother to go to the temple. But hey, it's just down the street. We've got God's house right here. He's going to bless our city and our nation because of that, right? No. Because they didn't really care about living for the Lord, see? Are people that way still today sometimes? What about us? Are we that way sometimes? Where we think, well, hey, I go to church, you know, I care. When they come around, I remember seeing in one movie, they're talking about, well, we've got to give our annual gift of $200 to the church. And they think they're being really generous, you know. But God calls upon us, you know, to be generous givers. Many of us believe in giving 10% of our income to the Lord, all right, in honor of him, because we want to give from the heart. But people go to church, they sing the songs, they stand up when they're supposed to, they read the prayers, then they leave and forget all about living for God the rest of the week. God help us not to be that way. Right? Do we worship from the heart? Jesus quoted Isaiah, the passage we just read, when he said this to the Pharisees. Matthew 15. Verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 9. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Oh, God, help us that our worship would not be in vain, wasted. But religion is like that. Rules to keep. See? Not God's commands, but rules made by men. Traditions to be upheld instead of following God's word. See, it makes it easy. It makes it easier. I talked with a friend who has begun to follow a Hebrew tradition, and God bless the Hebrews, we're from the Hebrew root. I've got nothing but love for the Jewish people. Right? But in their theology, there's something missing. Well, this guy was starting to follow all these Jewish traditions. One of the things was wearing a prayer shawl under his clothes. You can see the little tassel coming out. Remember Jesus talking about those, right? And we were talking about it, his beliefs and his way of living, and he said, "Here's why I've made this change." He said, "It's easier." Well, sure it is. It's a lot easier to wear a prayer shawl than to pray all day, right? And to talk to God. You just put on your prayer shawl, It's kind of like over in Tibet, the Buddhist monks, they have this prayer wheel. They write their prayer on this drum that's kind of like about the size of a coffee can, They write the prayer on that, and as you go into worship, you spin the drum. And hey, that repeats the prayer 10 or 12 times, As you spin the drum, you don't have to bother saying the words. That's what religion does. You follow these traditions and these rites. You do the right things at the right time and stand up and sit down and say the right words, but your heart's not in it. Religious rules. Anybody like walleye? I love walleye. Okay. And for that reason, I like Lent. you're getting it. Not necessarily because of the religious tradition, okay? But I liked Lent because all the restaurants have got walleye this time of year, and I can get some of that delicious walleye that I love. Okay? I don't observe the fasting and the self-denial that Lent stands for, but I love the walleye. Why? Because of the religious rule somebody made in the 4th century, making it a sin to eat meat during Lent. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe it's a sin. Now, I believe in prayer and fasting. That was the idea behind it, see. But instead of calling people to pray and fast, what it kind of degenerated into was, don't eat meat for 40 days. And then, by the way, in the 1960s, they decided that was a little too tough, and so they changed it to only Friday you were not supposed to eat meat. okay? And so that it was on Friday that they started serving meat, or started serving fish in all the restaurants because of that, see? Now, just understand, I don't demean for a moment anybody who sincerely wants to take a time to fast and pray and seek God. I want to tell you, I had an aunt, great aunt, who was a nun, right? And her faith was very real, okay? And she could observe things like this from her heart and really be doing it, okay? But what I see instead is the kind of thinking that says, hey, it's Mardi Gras. Tomorrow, we've got to be good. So let's party tonight, all right? And we'll all get drunk and carouse and everything because we got to be good tomorrow, all right? That's the kind of religious baloney that I'm talking about. It's not even real. Religious baloney. If you're really fasting and praying, it's about your relationship with God, not about what particular kind of food you should eat or not. And those who observe Lent on the outside are like those trees that have all the life on the outside, not on the inside. See? See, I don't believe in partying on Mardi Gras and going to church the next day and getting some ashes on your head. And that takes care of it all, right? You know, foolishness. Jesus clarified that foolishness when he said this later on in Matthew 15, verse 10, and then verse 19 and 20. They've been talking about uncleanness, you know, not washing their hands before they ate. They were going through a field where they picked some grain and they ate it without washing their hands. I'll tell you a story about being in a kosher deli in New York. When you go into a kosher deli in New York, they have, right by the counter, they have a little sink. It's out there so that everybody can see that you washed your hands and fulfilled the law. Okay? Now, I'm all about washing my hands before I eat. Okay? But I made sure I went into the bathroom and washed my hands because I didn't want to be doing my righteousness before men. Because that's not what it's about. Making sure somebody sees me washing my hands so that I fulfill the law. Well, that's what the Pharisees were talking with Jesus and his disciples about, was not washing their hands in a religious way before they ate. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. What did he mean? Look down at verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Once again, it's what's in the heart that matters for good or ill, not what you do on the outside. That's why in our church we emphasize a relationship with God rather than a religion of rules. We want you to know the Lord. And I just want to say to you today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, there's a promise in the Word, 1 John, that says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And we can help you do that today before you leave. If you don't know the Lord in that way, we want to help you to, because that's really what it's all about. It's about knowing God. It's about loving Him. It's about serving Him from the heart. All right? Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 20. He says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teaching. Listen to this. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Doing all that religious stuff won't change your heart so that there's no evil in it. It's just on the outside instead. Following the rules can't change your heart. The Bible tells us that the human heart is full of all kinds of wickedness and that God sees it all. Revelation chapter 17, 9 and 10. I'm sorry, I said Revelation, it's Jeremiah. Where that came from. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, God does. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct and according to what his deeds deserve. See, only time spent in a real relationship with Christ can cleanse your heart of evil and fill your heart with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, all of those things. See, that they come from a relationship with God, from drawing upon Him each day in your life. But it's easy to let things slip into your heart that can pollute it and turn you away from time with the Lord and His people. You know, it's easy. We see something on TV that gets stuck in our mind. You know, we have friends who may tempt us into something. We're tempted to let a person or a hobby or something like that be more important to us than knowing the Lord. That's why the scriptures warn us to be careful what we let into our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. See, what you say starts down here, okay? Not the blood pump. I mean your heart of hearts. What you say, the things that come out of your mouth, they start down there, deep inside you, where the life comes from. And then it kind of spills out of your mouth. And you hear yourself say something, and you think, did I say that? Oh boy. Yeah, because there's still evil inside us. You know, Sherry and I were having our prayer time, we got done, we started talking about something, and before you know it, we got mad, and I said some things that I felt bad about later. I had to go apologize, right? Because still inside our hearts, even though we love the Lord, there's stuff in there that spills out. And it's because it's down in there. So we've got to be careful what we let into our hearts. I want to challenge you today. Ask God to show you what's in your heart that you need to give to Him and bring under His control. You know, the Bible talks about taking every thought captive to Christ, right? And it's our thoughts. It's what's coming out of our hearts that leads into our words and our actions. Let's ask God to cleanse our hearts and help us to come back to Him as we enter this Easter week. I want to take a moment to pray right now. And Lord, I pray, speak to us right now. Show us if there's something that we're putting in a place that belongs to You in our hearts. Show us if there's something that's polluting our heart, that's keeping our thoughts in areas where they shouldn't be. that's leading us into temptation instead of letting you deliver us from evil. I pray for each one of us, Lord. Show us right now. Speak to us. Show us what we need to lay down before you, God. Open our understanding. Let us see with your eyes. God speak to you? And show you something? Well, you know what? We all wander away from God from time to time. And in these times, God calls us to return to Him. Look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Old Testament prophet Joel. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. What's that about? Well, in Old Testament time, when people were upset, they tore their clothes. And that was something pretty precious to them. It took a lot. You didn't just go to Walmart, you know, and buy a new one. And you had to weave the cloth and everything and make the garment. It was a very precious thing that you had. All right? But they tear their clothes to show their remorse. And he says, what I really want from you is not just to tear your clothes, right, but to let your heart break with the realization of what you've done for you to come to me for forgiveness. Right? Even now, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Right? Even when God has discipline scheduled for us, right? If we come to him in repentance, sometimes God will relent from that. Because the whole point of discipline is to get our attention. And if he's already got our attention, doesn't need that. We don't need it. Return to God's frequency again. Return to him. Let's pause and pray right now. Now that thing that God showed you, just in your own heart before him, just say to God, I repent of that, Lord. I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be that way. Change my heart, by your Holy Spirit, so that I don't think or act that way anymore. Amen. Now let's talk a little bit about how to keep our hearts clean and ready to be used by God. First thing, of course, you need to have a relationship with God. Once again, I'll challenge you. If you don't have that day-to-day relationship with him, we can help you establish that today. Don't leave without doing that. Let me tell you, you'll have the best Easter you ever had if you give your heart to Jesus today. But we need to focus on that relationship with God and getting closer to him each day. And I think that means you need to set a time aside to have a quiet time with him each day, all right? To read the word, to pray, to listen to the voice of his spirit. Now that worked best for me first thing in the morning. If you go to work at 3 a.m., it probably isn't going to work for you that way. That's fine. Find a time that does work. Okay? Maybe it's when the kids are all in bed, right, that you get that time to be with God. Take some time each day to spend to be with him. That takes discipline at first. But after a while, right, it gets to where you're so used to it that you long to be with Him. You recognize your hunger. See, we're all hungry for God. But sometimes we get into other activities and things that quiet that hunger that really was reserved for Him. Right? And as you get used to talking to Him each day, your heart will yearn for that time to spend alone with Him. Right? It's kind of like my mom. She's in the nursing home right now. She lived in the Quad Cities in a retirement apartment, you know, and just across town from my sister. My sister's so much better. She's blind and has cerebral palsy, but she can talk, and she does, right? And if you've ever gotten a phone call from her, you know that, right? Some of you have. And she loves to talk with Mom. She calls her in the morning when she gets up. She goes to her day activity about 3:30 or 4 o'clock. She calls Mom and talks with her, and then they talk again as they go to bed. Well, now that Mom's in the nursing home, that doesn't work as well. And it sometimes works out that there are days when they can't talk at all. That's the hardest thing my mom's going through right now. That she can't talk to Penny 3 times a day. And that's what she talks about when I go to see her, you know. That she can't be with Penny as much as she'd like and as much as she's used to. God wants us to long to be with Him that way. Do you see? When we miss it, He wants us to yearn to spend time with Him. Is it that important in your life? It needs to be. All right? We need to get along with Him, to talk with Him and listen to what the Spirit says. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Seek Him every day. The other thing we need to do is stay in the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember I said, all of that stuff we say and do is wrong. It comes out of the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay? And it says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Sherry's sister had a heart attack last week. Right? Praise the Lord, she's doing better. They did an angioplasty to put a stent in, and that worked. But sometimes the problems with people's hearts, my brother had a heart attack, and they decided that he needed heart surgery. And they had to open him up. They call it crack in the chest, right? They opened him wide open. John knows about this. Yeah. And did surgery on him. What this passage is talking about is God doing surgery on your heart and using the Word like a scalpel. And it says that God sees everything laid bare in us. It's like we're having open heart surgery. And if you have that surgery every day, you let God's Word cut the things out of you. How's that work? You're reading along and it says, do this, don't do that. Don't think this way. Think this way, you know, instead. And you say, Lord, cleanse me. Take that out of my heart. Fill me instead with your Spirit. Use me for you. When you're reading God's Word that way, it's like the scalpel that God does surgery on your heart with. Well, you know what? Surgery hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes you're reading the Scripture and you read something and it's, wow! That hurt. Because you realize you need that cut out. Cutting it out hurts. It's hard sometimes, but it's worth it when you see something that God wants to change in your heart. Ask God to do that surgery on you. Right? Hebrews 3, back in another chapter, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Well, that's another thing we need to do. We need to be part of a body of Christ, a fellowship. We need to be connected to one another, and we need to be encouraging each other. How often? Daily. Right? Are you thinking about your brothers and sisters and what you need to do to encourage them? I mean, well, it could be your blood brothers and sisters, but I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in the church. Why not ask God to show you when you need to encourage someone? We need that encouragement as we go through the trials of life so that our hearts don't get hard, but stay soft and pliable so God can work. And to do that, we have to have contact with one another. Right? We have to spend time with one another. Pray that God will show you, Lord, who should I call today? Who should I send a text to? Who should I pray for? Who needs encouragement in their walk with you? And how can you use me to do that? Right? Do it today. He says, while there's still a today, there's coming a day when there won't be any more todays. Right? Instead, there'll be eternity. Do it today. Right? Because there's coming that day when Jesus is coming again. When he's going to have another triumphal entry. Right? And I want us to be able to greet him with true joy from our hearts that honors him and lifts him up as the eternal king. That's not going to happen if you're not walking with him, if you're not staying close to him. I got to ask you, when you think about Jesus coming, are you excited and happy about that or kind of scared? If you're kind of scared, then there are things that God wants to deal with in your life so that you can greet him with a worship and a love and a praise that's from the heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord. Oh, Lord, we need your forgiveness. We need your cleansing. We need your spirit to work in us, Lord, so that we can follow you. Help us to love you and worship you from the heart. Put you first in our hearts, so that our worship is true from deep within us, Lord. And help us to clean out by letting your spirit into our hearts, to clean out all the stuff in there that would make us afraid to see you come. God, I pray that you work in our hearts. And in this week, Lord, as we remember your death and look forward to your resurrection, Lord, and to ours, we thank you, God, that you can work in us to change us. Make us open to that, Lord, we pray. Do surgery in our hearts so that we can truly be yours, Lord. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.